on chapter 10. I want to begin reading at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I want to read verse 23 also. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In these verses, we find that there's three necessities for a full and productive Christian life. One is holding fast to our faith or to our hope. The second is considering one another. And the third is our assembling together. And these are distinguishing features of Christianity and of the Lord's church from the earliest times. We find in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." And that's speaking of those who heard Peter's preaching at Pentecost and believed and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And this, we find, was a continual practice of theirs, as verse 46 tells us, "And they, continuing daily in with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Verse 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And unless someone is providentially hindered, say by ill health or by a job which requires them to work at perhaps a church night, it is a command for us that we not forsake our gathering together. And someone has made the statement, "The New Testament lends no support to the idea of lone Christians." There are some that might feel that they can make it alone without anyone's help, but we need that encouragement to see that we're not alone. We must do that to avoid Elijah's error of thinking, I only am left. If we are by ourselves, we might get to thinking, first of all, in discouragement, and on the other hand, possibly in self-righteousness, that I'm the only one serving the Lord. I'm the only one trying to be faithful. But when we gather together, we can see that we're not alone, that God has called many to his service, and whether our churches be large or in between or small, we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can gather together. We assemble so that we may worship and give honor to God. Acts 2 and verse 47 says that they praised God. In Psalm 23:6, the psalmist wrote, "Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." We gather to praise the Lord and to acknowledge God's worthiness of our worship. Acts 2 and Acts 4, verse 24 says, and when they heard that, speaking of when the apostles had told of their sufferings before the council, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. So we gather together and we worship the God who created all things, the God who sustains us, and the God who loved us enough that he gave his son to die for us. And in gathering together, we are instructed. We find that the early church, they were a learning church. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the teaching of the apostles. The apostles were men that were chosen by Jesus, instructed by him, and commissioned to teach about him. And these apostles also included the apostle Paul, as he testified to the Galatians in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, that I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So these apostles, whom they were learning of, were men that were commissioned directly by the Lord himself and empowered to give forth his teachings. And they were faithful to do this. In Acts, in chapter 5, and verses 41 and 42, it says that after they had departed from the council, after being told not to preach, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And because they were taught and commissioned by Jesus, the church could rely on the truthfulness of their teaching. They knew that what they were hearing was true. As the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 1 and 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And the apostles' teaching, including that of Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, it was recorded in the New Testament, each book being written either by an apostle or by someone who was a close associate of the apostle. And since it is a reflection of the apostles' teachings, which they heard directly from the Lord, therefore 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17 record, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or that the man of God may be well fitted or proficient, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A truly spiritual and mature and powerful church will be a Bible-believing, Bible-studying, Bible-instructed church. For as Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, of the heart. So we, by learning from the Bible, by having the Bible as our foundation, it opens to us what we are. We see our faults. We see our needs. We all see the power of God as He works out His plan for this world. So we gather together, and our assembling allows us to be able to hold fast the profession of our faith. It allows us to be instructed in the faithfulness of God and of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 23 and 24, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So as we find in verse 23, that we can hold steadfast to our faith because he who promised these things is faithful. Jude wrote in his book in verses 24 and 25 of Jude, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or of all men we're to be most pitied if this is all we have hope in, this life. That we can be steadfast in our faith and in our hope because Jesus has come, he has died, he has risen from the dead." As Paul also wrote to the Corinthians in Corinthians 15, 20 and 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming." And Hebrews 10:25 assures us that that day is approaching and it is coming. So the steadfastness of our faith and of our hope rests in the steadfastness of Christ, who has come, has died for us, was resurrected, and will come once again. So we find that by gathering together, we are taught of how we can be steadfast in this faith and hope of ours. And also by gathering together, we can be taught how to consider one another. Our faithful assembling aids in our considering one another, in exhorting and encouraging one another to a faithful life. Verse 23 of our text again says that we are to consider one another. And the word that is translated consider is meant to have concentrated thought, to not just casually think about, but that our consideration of one another be heartfelt and that it be sincere. And we must be alert to the needs of others, to their material, physical, and spiritual needs of each of our fellow Christians. For we are to be involved in each other's lives. Involved not as busybodies seeking to gather dirt on someone to gleefully spread that to others, for Peter condemns that. And he condemns it along with sin, murder, thievery, and evil doing. So being a busybody puts you in very bad company. But we are involved in each other's lives as those who are ready to be of service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And returning to Acts 2 and verse 42, it says the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the breaking of bread is very significant, because breaking bread together shows an intimacy and a trust. One eats only with those who are considered to be friends. David lamented the betrayal of someone he knew by saying in Psalm 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus referred to this verse in John 13:18 in talking about Judas. The betrayal of Judas was made even more heinous because of his deceitful sharing of meals with Jesus, the sitting down with him to break bread as if he were a friend, as if he were a fellow believer. But the church can demonstrate our closeness together, our oneness, our unity, as we have our fellowship dinners and have a day of reflecting upon our sharing and our companionship with one another. And it says that they were steadfast in their learning of the apostles' doctrine and of their fellowship. We find that the word for fellowship means an association, a community, a joint participation, and an intimacy. And it's related to the verb that means you are ready or apt to form and maintain communion and fellowship, inclined to make others sharers in one's possessions, inclined to impart to others, inclined to be free in giving. The early believers conformed to this, according to Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45, which says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." And this practice was more fully explained in Acts chapter 4. And if we'll turn there to chapter 4 of Acts, it says in Acts 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." So their coming together and being willing to share was based on their unity of devotion to Christ. They were of one heart and they were of one soul in Christ. And they possessed their own property, but they were willing, they were eager to part with it to help their fellow believers. As verses 34 and 35 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Their sharing was not compulsory, but it was done voluntarily out of love, which is this Christian standard for giving. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So these early Christians were sharing with one another out of a love for one another, out of a joyfulness in being able to give and help. And some of the things that we can do to show our consideration for one another is, first of all, we show our love one to another. Jesus told his disciples in John 13 and verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And again he wrote in chapter 4 and verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity or fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Being able to forgive the wrongs that a fellow believer might do to us is done out of love. For this leads, this idea of forgiving and love covering a multitude of sins leads us to Ephesians 4:32, which says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And in loving, we are to be honest with each other, that we might trust each other. As Paul says, just simply, in Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And another way we can be considerate is that we bear with those who are not strong in faith. After he discussed those who are strong and those who are weak in chapter 14 of Romans, referring to some who thought they could eat certain things, others felt they could not, Paul wrote in chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fall on me. So there are those who are always going to be weak in their faith, and we need to try to edify them, to encourage them, to bear with them, to strengthen them, if it is all possible. And then we are to be of service one to another. The Bible in one place says that Christ came not to minister, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And as such, we are to minister to our fellow brothers and sisters. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that word serving has to do with a slave who does service to someone, that it's a feeling of being bound to one another by love. that we are slaves to each other, one to another, to do whatever we can do to be of service to our fellow brothers and sisters. And we are to encourage one another. As the last of our text says in verse 25, it says to exhort or to encourage one another, and the more so as we see the day approaching. We get encouragement from the Word of God, but we also need to encourage one another to help build each other up in the faith, reminding each other that we are in this together and that our Lord will never forsake us. And we need to do this more day by day as the day approaches for Christ's return. Although the day of our Lord's appearing will bring victory and joy, as that day approaches, the ungodly will wax worse, as the Bible tells us. We will see trials and persecutions, so we need to exhort each other to hold fast the profession of our faith. James wrote in his book, in James chapter 5, and verses 8 and 9, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is that standeth before the door." And that word grudge is taken from a word that refers to compressing or a narrowing or a cramping or a restricting. We're not to restrict or compress or lessen our love for one another. We're to open our hearts. We're not to constrict our hearts. We're to let our hearts be open and full of love one to another. And we are to give all for God, all for Christ, and all for each other in loving and caring and serving and exhorting to the good works which God has ordained for us. For that day is coming when our faith will be realized, our hopes will all be realized, and we will be together with the Lord. And until that day, let us continue to have a steadfastness of that faith and of that hope. Let us be considerate and always considering one another, and let us assemble together whenever God gives us the opportunity, gathering together, exhorting one another in Christian love and faith, that we might be proven faithful when Christ does come. For as James said, he is at the door, and he is ready, and his coming will be soon. I'll turn it back over to Joe now.